Great song selection, Phil. Thank you. You nailed it. I think we kind of just sang our sermon. By Faith by Townsend Getty. What a song. I mean, that song, if you listen to the words and think about it, they could not have written that song without Hebrews 11, I think. I think that song was written from Hebrews 11, where we are studying. So, question. And if you're a speaker on Sunday mornings, you cannot answer this question. This is for everyone else. What did we as a chapel study before Hebrews 11? Shout it out. Romans, good. We studied Romans. We studied as a chapel the entire book of Romans together. And one of the repeated themes in Romans was faith. That salvation comes by faith and not by works. And I think it was a discerning and wise choice by our elders to follow Romans with Hebrews 11. Because the author of Hebrews outlines in chapter 11, he displays characters, personalities from the Old Testament that display this faith and help us to define it, define what faith is. I've learned two things out of our study with Hebrews 11. I think we've all learned two things, probably a lot more than two things, but two things stuck out to me. One is that faith is not an irrational hope. I think the world today is trying to define faith as an irrational hope without evidence. But I think Hebrews 11 defines faith more as the faith that you would have in a person, faith that you would have in a promise. And we see that displayed by the different personalities in Hebrews 11, that they trusted that what God said was true. When God makes a covenant, he will keep it. When God says something will happen, it will happen. And we see that in these characters in Hebrews chapter 11, how they trusted God's word, that what he said would happen will happen. The other thing that I'm learning about faith is that true faith is always accompanied by action. You cannot look at someone and see their faith unless you're Jesus or God. But faith will always be accompanied by action. We're familiar with the analogy of the wind. You cannot see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can see it blowing in the trees. You can see it blowing tumbleweed down the road. So you know that there is wind. It is the same for a person with faith. You cannot look at them and see their faith, but you will see the actions, the way they live their life will display their faith. And that's what we see with all of these personalities that the author of Hebrews gives us, displays for us in chapter 11. We saw it in the sacrifice that Abel brought. We saw it with Noah, didn't we? Where God said, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to flood the earth. And day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for what, 100 years? Noah built this ark without any evidence that it was going to rain and that the entire earth was going to flood. But it did, because he trusted God's word, and God is true to his words. And by faith, Noah and his family were saved. We saw it with Abraham, who God said, leave your land, leave everything that you're familiar with, everything you're comfortable with, and I have something better for you. And Abraham trusted him, and he left. We saw it with Abraham and Isaac, didn't we? That was a big one. How about Moses? Moses adopted into the Pharaoh's household as an infant and grew up with every luxury the world had to offer. And yet, by faith, he left that to follow God and to lead the Israelites, who by faith left Egypt despite the fact that the entire Egyptian army was at their heels and they faced destruction. They, by faith, followed the Lord, walked through the Red Sea, and by faith, they were delivered. How about Rahab? We learned about Rahab, didn't we? She obviously heard about the exploits, about the happenings of the Israelite people. She saw how their God went before them and defeated the enemies before them. And she chose to put her faith in the God of the Israelites rather than the massive walls of Jericho. She felt more secure aligning herself with God and the Israelites' God than trusting in the walls in which she lived. And then how about the Israelites who marched around those walls? What sort of plan is that to take over a city, to blow some horns and march around walls? That is silliness. There is no evidence. There's no logic that that is going to take over a city. But by faith, they did it because God told them to do it, and that if they did it, he would give them the city. And sure enough, that is what happened. By faith, they conquered Jericho. What about Gideon? Gideon's one of my favorite Bible stories as a boy. Just learning about this man who trusted the Lord. And the Lord said, gather some men and go and defeat this massive thousands upon thousands army. And he went, and his army ended up in the end being 300 guys. Is that right? 300 guys? And he went against thousands, and God gave them the victory. By faith, they had victory. There's Samson, there's David, there's Samuel, there's Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Story upon story of men and women who were given victory, who overcame by their faith. And obviously, it's God who did the work, but he gave it to them in their faith. And so by faith, they gained the victory. So as Phil already mentioned, we have in our passage today, we learn about those with faith, but a very different outcome of their faith. And we're going to read our passage here in just a moment, but let's pray before we do that. So Heavenly Father, we do just stop now, knowing that we want to be like your faithful people in Hebrews 11. We want to be those that you look at and are pleased with us for our faith, those who you commend for our faith. And Lord, we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from God's word. And so, Lord, our minds are full of distractions. I know my mind is, and I'm not too much different than the rest of us. So, Father, I just pray that you would open our ears to hear your word, that you'd use my mouth and my mind to express your word faithfully, and that we, our faith, would grow from your passage for us today. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text is Hebrews 11:35-40. We're going to be starting Hebrews 11:35 at exactly 11:35 this morning. Now, I thought I was going to have less time. And so I prepared 25 minutes worth of sermon this morning because I thought we were going to take up a lot of time with announcements. So we may get out a little bit early, but does anyone have a problem with that? Okay. All right, so yeah, I know there's a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. If you want to open that up or turn your digital display on and look at Hebrews 11, the end of Hebrews 11. I'm actually going to start, I think, in 32. This is what Phil spoke on last week, and I'm going to finish at the end of the chapter. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and women received back their dead by resurrection. But some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So we see in our passage today, not the victorious faithful, but the suffering faithful. We see not those who were victorious because of their faith, but those who were destroyed because of their faith. We're told about this group of people who suffered because of their faith, but we're not given any names. They're left to be a mystery. But let me give you some names that history and tradition remembers. The prophet Amos was tortured and killed. Tortured and killed by a false priest. Micah, the prophet Micah, was slain by Joram, the son of Ahab. The prophets Jeremiah and Habakkuk were stoned. Elijah, do you guys remember Elijah? What happened to him? He got out, didn't he? I think he's the only one that's not recorded as having died. But do you remember when he was running from Jezebel and he lamented to God? He said, "Everyone I know who follows you, who's faithful, has been slain by Jezebel." Remember that? And God said, "No, you don't know about 7,000 that I have saved that have not bowed their knee to Baal." That's true, and that shows God's sovereignty. But it's nonetheless true that what Elijah knew is all the people that he'd known who were faithful had been slain. They fall into this category of those who were faithful, who suffered because of their faith in God. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, was slain for rebuking the Hebrew people for their idol worship. And Isaiah, the prophet who penned one of the most beloved passages we remember, Isaiah 53, was sawn in two, was strapped to a large wooden wheel and sawn in two. How many others who were faithful are not recorded? You know, this is just a handful that the tradition in history remembers. But how many others are not recorded who were faithful? So what's the point that the author is trying to make about faith by reminding us of these people? I think the point that he's trying to make is this, that all of these miseries sustained by God's people, they came because of their faith, and they were endured with their faith. These miseries did not come from unbelief. These miseries would not have come to them had they not had faith. Their faith was the cause of their miseries. They could easily have renounced and done what everyone else did, but these sufferings came because of their faith. But not only that, they were able to go through the sufferings because of their faith. And for this, God gives his approval. He gives his commendation. His pleasure rests on them for this. I think of the passage, "Precious to the Lord is the death of his saints." To see his children stepping into the unknown and looking at his face, looking to him and trusting him despite the world raging around them, despite the realities they hear with their ears, they see with their eyes, and they're feeling with their bodies. But what they're looking at is their Lord, is the Lord. I know one thing that has really helped me in understanding maybe God's heart in some of these areas is being a father myself and viewing my son in a certain way. In a way, and then projecting that on God. So I don't know if this helps, but a simple illustration that I'd like to share 4 years ago, Heather and I had a bit of a scare. Lincoln was, I guess, maybe four and a half years ago. Lincoln was about a year and a half, and the doctor here told us that his kidney wasn't growing right. And so they sent us to Children's Hospital, and we found out his kidney was kind of strangulated for some reason. It wasn't growing. There was some concern about it. And so we had to go a couple times, but one of the times we went, they hooked Lincoln's little one-and-a-half-year-old body up with all these different monitors and things, had IVs in his arms, and they put him in a CAT scan, one of those big, cold, sterile contraptions, and he had to lie flat on his back and couldn't move. And during this process, Lincoln was starting to get really worked up. I mean, who wouldn't? You got all this stuff in you. You're a year and a half years old. You know, it breaks the parents' heart to see this, you know, with their child. And he was starting to get worked up and starting to fuss and starting to shake. And so I talked to him, and he couldn't see me because he had to lay straight on his back, and he was actually in restraint, so he couldn't move. And I was telling him, Lincoln, you're going to be okay. Listen to my voice. It's just going to be a little bit longer. Hang in there, Lincoln. And he actually calmed down, and he actually stood there like a little champ and just laid there and got through it. His kidneys ended up being just fine. He grew out of it. Thank the Lord. But I remember being so pleased with my son. And this example pales in comparison to God the Father looking at his children in faith, accepting bodily abuse and death. It pales in comparison. It doesn't work. But I know the swelling heart of pride I had for my son when he did that, and he listened to me. And how much more when God describes himself as the Father. Why does he describe himself as a father unless he feels somewhat like a father? And so I just think of God's pleasure in his children going through this suffering, not letting the physical world have its change how they feel, but looking at God and trusting him above all reality around them. So in one instance, we read in verse 34 that people by faith escaped the edge of the sword. But in another instance, in our passage today, we see that they, by faith, they die by the edge of the sword. I really appreciate how Piper phrases this. There's a common feature in both. Those that escape escape the edge of the sword and conquer and have victory, and those that die by the edge of the sword. There's a common feature, and it's this. Faith that escapes suffering and the faith that endures suffering, the commonality is that both of them involve believing that God himself is better than what life can give to you now and better than what death can take from you later. Let me read that again. The common feature, faith that escapes suffering and the faith that endures suffering, is this. Both of them involve believing that God himself is better than what life can give to you now and better than what death can take from you later. And our passage describes these people, God describes these people as people of whom the world was not worthy. These people are truly a gift to the world from God. How are they a gift? How are they a gift? They're a gift in that they're a message to the world. When God's children are permitted to suffer, to be mistreated, to be rejected, to go destitute, to be killed, God is giving the world a message. When God's children are allowed to be lined up in their college classroom and executed if they would claim Christ, God has given a message to the world. When God's children are allowed to be brutally crucified by ISIS because they would not reject Christ, God is giving the world a message. And that message is this. As the world watches them suffer and die with an unshakable hope in God, they are given a picture that God, the Lord himself, is better than life. That when people would hang on to Christ over life itself. The whole world, everyone around them watches, and they see, why would this student claim Christ? How ridiculous of him. Why didn't he just say, no, I'm not a Christian? Then he'd still be alive. But you know what? The whole world, every person in the U.S. read the news, and they saw that these people claimed Christ rather than have life. And that message is clearly given to the world. That message is given to those who know there has to be more than this life, and that there must be something here. And it's no wonder that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, right? So, back to these Old Testament saints. The author of Hebrews tells us that they did not receive what was promised. So what was promised? Well, what was promised was a Messiah. What was promised was salvation. Every faithful Hebrew knew that the blood and of bulls and goats does not take away sins. That there has to be an effectual sacrifice. And so they did not know what Jesus looked like. They could not, with the Apostle John, say, we have seen his glory, glory as of the one and only Son of God, full of grace and truth. But they knew of a promise. They knew that God was sending someone who would take away their sins, and that was the Messiah. And they looked forward to this. They knew that their salvation lay in this Messiah. They wanted to see it. They longed to see it. They didn't know when it would happen, what time it would happen. But we know that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So just as on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, when this church gathers with the emblems in front here, we remember back 2,000 years ago to Christ's sacrificial atonement. We remember and we see with the Apostle John, when we read his words, we see who Christ is. We see his character. We see his deity. We see his godliness. And just as we look back, they looked forward. And together in Christ, we are made perfect before God. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Perfect. So God in Christ, in the right time, provided our atonement. And in Christ, he gave us his Spirit to know him, to trust him, to weather life's storms in peace, to be confident that our home is with God. I think Paul says it best in 2 Corinthians. For our light and momentary troubles are achieved for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. For while we are in this tent, we groan. We're burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, just like these Old Testament heroes. For we live by faith, not by sight. So what have we learned from this passage today? What does this teach us in America in 2015? Well, first of all, America in 2015 is different than America in 1985. And America in 1985 was different than America in 1955. And America in 1955 was different than America in 1776, when the Constitution was signed. Our times are changing. The people of God have always been persecuted. Sometimes it's in different pockets of the world. But there's no reason to think we are different. That the faith, but the same faith of our forefathers, the same faith of the patriarchs, of those who suffered and died, is the faith that is given to us. I think the author of Hebrews would show us these personalities and have us examine our own faith. So where is your faith? Where's my faith? Is it in our bank account? Our jobs? Is it our family? Is our faith in our nation? The Constitution? The next president? Listen to the words of Jeremiah. Stoned. Who was stoned? Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws his strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes, and the heat does come. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, because there are years of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. So let us renew our faith in God. Let us learn from our forefathers mentioned here in Hebrews. But maybe you're wondering, after studying Hebrews and looking at these great examples of faith, you're wondering, do I have this faith? Is this faith true of me? Is this faith that was true of the patriarchs, of the heroes of victory, of those who suffered? Is this faith in me? And that's a good thing to wonder. And I've got, Scripture has an answer for us, a very clear answer. We prayed it at the beginning. Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, if hearing comes by the word of God, then we cannot, church, neglect to be hearing the word of God. When we sit under, week after week, sit under teaching, when we study in our own homes, letting the word of God soak through our minds and our hearts, and we read in the apostles, we read in the Bible of the character of God, of the character of Christ. We read of their love, of forgiveness. We read of judgment. We read of promises, that somehow in that hearing, the Holy Spirit takes that and develops faith in us. Faith that lives by sight, or that lives by faith and not by sight. And in this, in our generation, that God has purposed us, we see change all around us, but we need this. We need faith right now, church. We need to be in God's word, letting that have its effect on us, developing true faith. Faith that was displayed by these faithful people in Hebrews, whom God had pleasure in, whom God was so proud of. Let me just close. We sang by faith the Townsend Getty song, which I'll say it again, I love that song, especially with this passage in mind. But there's a phrase that says, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward. It's hard to say it without singing it, isn't it? Till the race is finished and the work is done, we, tight and drive, will walk by faith and not by sight. Can we say amen to that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want your Spirit to have his way in our hearts and in our minds. We want to be people of faith that stand like rocks. Though life should billow, the wind should billow, though trouble should come, we want to have our eyes fixed on you. Whether you have intended for us to be victorious, as some were in Hebrews 11, because of our faith, or whether you have intended for us to suffer, that the whole world may see how good you are and how worthy you are, even over life itself. Lord, we would be prepared. We would be people of faith that show our love and devotion to you. Help us with this, Lord, though we know our weakness, and we need a supernatural strength from you that you gave to your servants in Hebrews 11. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.